Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And we're talking about withdrawing consent or consent and spiritual things related to consent. There was an old movie, I guess it was about vampires, and one of the scenes in it, I didn't see the whole movie or anything. I'm not a big vampire fan, but there was a line in it where it ended up the head of a vampire who got into this house. The garlic and all these other things didn't work with him, and you couldn't get rid of him because he had been posing as a nice guy, and they literally invited him in. So once you invite him in, he's kind of got his foot in the door. At least that was the theory in the movie. But the point is that we do invite spirits into our lives, spiritual things into our lives. And when we invite them in, we give them power. And we invite them in by indulging in that very thing, that very spiritual character related to evil. And so we have things like the vices and the virtues that we have lived, seven deadly sins, etc. And if you are participating in those seven deadly sins, you are inviting evil into your life, influences of evil into your life that are compatible with those vices. So if you covet your neighbor's goods, coveting spirits will come into your life and influence your life and influence your mind and influence your thinking. And you will think it's okay to covet very shortly after you begin to covet. You will simply remove the questionableness of coveting your neighbor's goods out of your mind. It's not going to matter anymore. And so, anyway, that's one of the things that we're going to be talking about is how you invite evil into your life by, you know, gossiping, backbiting, coveting. Fear. Fear is another thing that is the result of a lack of faith. And once you start fearing, fearful spirits will enter into your life and enter. They will be comfortable around you and they will influence you. They'll influence your thinking. And there's somebody going around on the internet and you get on his mailing list and you can't seem to get off. And he is always talking about end of the times and be prepared to flee and all these kinds of things. And it's all scary stuff. And not to say that there isn't scary things out there and that there may come a time where the economy may even collapse and food shortages, all these things may come about, but you could be hit by a semi-truck when you're out on the highway and that would be a catastrophe. You could get an illness. You could get struck by a meteorite or lightning. I mean, anything could be disastrous. And so when they talk about end times and all this stuff in a fearful way to generate fear, they're bringing in a faithless spirit of fear into your life. They're influencing you to think in those ways, which makes you compatible with other people. Now, there's a reverse to that, which is a positive influence. When you start acting according to the virtues of righteousness, then you become compatible with that spirit and those spirits that are righteous spirits, sacrificing spirits, sacrificing for one another, forgiving spirits, spirits of assistance, where you want to assist others, somebody's going to assist you. There actually is thing going around where people who are really nice people come in and give them the best day ever. And, you know, like they fly in some friend they haven't seen in years, and they get a car, and they get a job offer, a dream job offer, and all these good things happen to them on one day, and it takes a lot of people to arrange it, but it's because those individuals have been giving people. They've always been there for other people, and so people got together and created the best day ever for that individual. And so righteous spirits will be drawn towards righteous people. Birds of a feather flock together. And unrighteous people will be drawn towards each other. In Genesis 1:2, first chapter, second verse, it says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God breathed into Adam. The Spirit of God causes reality to take shape and form. God is a giver of life, so He creates creatures that give life. He creates a male and female that they may give life. And so this idea of what spirit are you inviting in, what flow, what energy are you inviting into your life, what virtue are you inviting into your life, when the woman who had been sick for years and kept going to doctors and couldn't be healed, and she ended up broke, and she went and touched the hem of Jesus' garment, he felt the virtue go out of him. He felt an energy, the flow of a spirit coming out of him and going into her, and she was healed. Well, that's rather dramatic, but does that happen on a much less scale, on a much smaller scale? Does energy go out and give you an idea? Does energy go out and make you at peace? Does energy go out and heal you emotionally or spiritually? Yes, it can. But she invited the Spirit of Christ into her by reaching out to him. What spirit are you inviting into you when you reach out? This is why Jesus starts the gospel with, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Because that desire for righteousness, to do righteous, to be righteous, invites a spirit into you. So what does that look like? To be righteous, to be a giver of life, not to be a taker, to be someone who is fair and open and honest and humble and of value to others. Those people will be blessed in some way or shape or form. In John 7:39, we see, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So there's this Spirit that's given, but how come it comes to one and not to the other? Well, people say, well, because you believe. What do you believe? Who do you believe in? It's very important that we understand the real Christ and not just an image of Christ created in our mind by theologians. We need to understand who Jesus was, what he was saying, what his character is, what his values were, to understand and to believe in Jesus. So in John's 14th chapter, verse 17, we see, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Well, only if you're compatible spirit. He says the world cannot receive him. What's, you mean the planet can't receive him? What's this world? Who is this world? Well, that word is the word for constitutional order or system of government. And he's specifically talking about governments that where the rulers exercise authority one over the other. We weren't to be that way, because if you're that way, you're not compatible with the Spirit of Christ. And if you're not compatible with the Spirit of Christ, he's not going to dwell in you. He's not going to be in you. So you're going to have to put something else there. You're going to have to invent some sort of other God. You're going to have to create another God in your imagination, because the real God won't dwell in you if you have not yet repented of your ways, evil ways. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world. Again, there's that word world. Five different words that are translated into world in the New Testament. Which one is that? Constitutional order and system of government. Why is the not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God? So there's a distinction between the spirit of the world and the spirit of God. What was that distinction? They exercised authority one over the other, yet they called themselves benefactors. We weren't to be that way. The world is that way. The constitutional orders and systems of governments have become that way. They weren't always that way, but that's what they become. They have their Herods ruling over them. So the spirit of the world can't receive the Spirit of God. It won't hear him. It won't understand him. So, you know, you invite people over to your house for a Bible study. Will they understand what you have to offer? Probably not a lot of them, because they're of the world. They want the benefits of the world. They are greedy for gain. They are covetous. They aren't humble enough to say, you know, I may have had it wrong. And they don't see the truth. And so, therefore, they will not be set free. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world. So that spirit was what? It was like the Corban of the Pharisees that made the word of God to none effect. And that's why the kingdom was taken away from them and given to another to bear fruit. But if you're a Christian that is more like the spirit of the world, coveting one another's goods, then you are not going to hear. You're just not going to see. You're not going to put it together. It goes on to say, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So when he gives us enlightenment and awareness and understanding, he may give us other things as well. So we need to be prepared. In Romans 8:15, we see, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. So we're not to fear, and we're not to have the spirit of bondage. What's the spirit of bondage? It's the spirit of Cain, the spirit of wanting to control, wanting to elect a Cain-type individual who can exercise authority and set things right. So we haven't received that spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, where we cry, Abba, Father, because we don't cry to the fathers of the earth for the benefactors who exercise authority. That's not where we cry to. We cry to God, and we hope that he hears us. And one of the ways he manifests his charity is through faith open charity, through the perfect law of liberty, through the individual hearts and minds of those who repent and want to accept the real Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2:14 it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, and they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And in verse 15 it says, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, do we have the mind of Christ? A lot of Christians think they do, but they're doing contrary to what Christ taught, and they have to be taught not to do these things. Why is not God writing upon their hearts and minds? It's because they don't really believe in the real Christian, and they don't really have the mind of Christ. And so we need to repent. We need to turn around to get that mind of Christ and become compatible with the ways of Christ, which means that we can't be exercising authority one over the other through men who call themselves benefactors. We can't be applying for the Corban of the Pharisees that was making the word of God to none effect. We have to be loving one another in free assemblies and congregations. Now, when we meet in those congregations, are we supposed to sing certain songs first and then say certain prayers next? And no, I don't know. That's not what religion is about. You guys work that out. What I know is that you have to care about one another as much as you care about yourself. Now, how you manifest that will be up to you. You have to repent. You have to turn around. You have to go the other way. You can't be the natural man. You have to be the supernatural man. You have to let the Spirit of God in so that you imitate the Spirit of righteousness, enough so that you become one with that righteousness. So anyway, we went through withdraw consent. I have an audio up there. I'll probably put up another audio too. But we talk about our natural rights because we consent to agreements and things of bondage. We are brought under the authority of others who say, no, you can't have your natural rights. And again, the first pamphlet I wrote, I brought it to an attorney, and I let him read it, and this was an exceptional attorney because he was my father. He was an author of law books and practiced law in multiple states and was considered, you know, a top trial attorney. And he read it, and he read it very thoroughly. And he said I was right, but they're not going to like me. And then he told me a story about how he had given a talk in front of the Bar Association on natural rights, and the head man said it was a great speech, but never speak to attorneys about natural rights. Attorneys make their money dealing with legal rights, not natural rights. And there's a difference. And if there's a link on our withdraw consent page that talks about that. And so you can go there, and it will tell you about the difference between natural rights and legal rights, et cetera, et cetera. And then we talk about the voice of the people, the right to elect rulers who can exercise authority. And we have links to articles on that. You have to study these things yourself. We have also links on Corbin and early Christians and the types of welfare that are available, and also link you to other books like The Covenants of the Gods. But you have to do your study. I have people ask, well, I just ask a simple question, I want you to answer. The answer is in this article. It's not a book, it's just an article. You know, 500 words, 1,000 words maybe. You can read that article. Why do I have to type it into an email because you're too lazy to click on a linkable link, you know, a clickable link? That's crazy. You might as well just kiss those chains because you're staying in them. The slothful should be under tribute. Can't be slothful and seek the kingdom of God with your whole heart, mind, and soul. So, anyway, there's lots of links to articles on fathers and on what the word world means and in the Bible and all that stuff. And then we have a few other links that go to other additional articles. And we will be expanding that page. But what I wanted you to kind of get a grasp on is this idea of spirit. You invite the spirit, the character for your life into your life by the way you act. This is why he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you're just seeking the kingdom of God, but you're not interested in righteousness, you're not going to find it. It's just not going to be available. It's like you're not going to hear the way you need to go. So if you were going to have a Bible study and you invite these people in, there's no guarantee they're going to get it. It's a gift to understand what we're talking about. You can explain it better than anybody else, but it's still going to be a gift. Because God has to write upon your hearts and upon your mind. And there's a strong delusion out there that wants to keep you from understanding the truth and keep going in the wrong direction. In Galatians, it says that the blessings of Abraham might come unto the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. But faith without works is dead. So there's something you have to do. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in flesh, justified in spirit, seen of angels, preached into Galilee, believed unto this world, received up into glory. Again, his kingdom's not of the world. The world can't even receive his spirit. But you could. The world is those people who want to exercise authority one over the other, who want to bind each other by covenants and contracts to obey some man who calls himself a benefactor but exercises authority one over the other. That's the world that he's talking about. And that's the world he doesn't want you to be a part of. But he does want you to be a part of the kingdom. He wants you to seek it, live by its principles. And its principles are based on love. Hebrew 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Then said Jesus to them again, be unto you as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. He's telling us something about how the kingdom works. You have to have that spirit of Christ. You have to come not to, you know, live comfortable lives, but come with the intent of serving others, of sacrificing yourself. Because then his spirit is drawn to you and you to his spirit. And the flow of his spirit, like the virtue that flowed out of him into that lady, will flow through you. And you will bless others. In John 20:22, he says, and when he said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive the Holy Ghost. Said what? Well, if you go back to the verse just before that, he says, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. To do what? Go preach the kingdom of God is at hand, and it's in the world and not merely of the world. It is a system of righteousness whereby you take care of one another in faith, hope, and charity in that perfect law of liberty. And we'll talk more about this when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys to the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're still talking about this idea of spirit and being drawn towards evil or being drawn towards righteousness. Now, we're told to seek righteousness, so that's what we want to go towards. In order to go towards it, we must begin to act and follow in righteous ways, which means not coveting, not murdering, not stealing, not robbing, not abusing or using. Usury is a use of what belongs to others. We are to live by faith, hope, and charity. We have to, and our charity has to be one that where we cast our bread upon the waters. It's not just, I'm going to be like thieves and robbers, and I help you, you help me, mutual back-scratching society. No, you have to cast your bread upon the waters. You have to let go of it. You have to make your burnt offering, your sacrifice, like Christ, because that's the nature of Christ. And when you strive to be like Christ, you come face to face with that part of you that is not like Christ now. So in order to get around this, most people just invent a new Christ. You know, and one of the phrases that pops into mind when I first think about the idea of Christ and what people think is the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says, and we see written in 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. What is he talking about? Denying the power thereof. And of course, we've talked about it many times. There are many words in the New Testament that are translated into word power. Words like exousia, which has to do with the right to choose. The power to choose. Everybody has been given a right to choose. Now, some men have a right to choose for you, but you had to give them that power by what you have been doing, by what you have been striving to do. But that's not the power word that we see there. The word we see there is dunamis. And dunamis is this ability. The ability to be what? To be Christ. Christ means anointed. It means king. Because it means Messiah. Because David was the Messiah. The Messiah, that's what they call him, the anointed. He was anointed. He was the king. Jesus was anointed. He was the king. He was the Christ. He was the highest son of David. He was born to be king. He was praised as king by the people, by the thousand. Even Rome recognized that he was king. But the modern preachers and ministers and Christians today think that, oh, he wasn't king. That somehow or other, those thousands of Jews that accepted him as king, got his baptism, was cast out of the system of Corban set up by the Pharisees, somehow or other, that he wasn't king. They deny that he was king. That somehow or other, because only thousands upon thousands of Jews accepted him as king, getting the baptism of Christ as their king, they go around with these vain, damnable heresies saying that the Jews didn't accept Jesus and that the kingdom was postponed. How convenient. They say right there in the New Testament, these are the ones that say there is another king and are doing contrary to the decrees of Caesar, but obeying their God instead of, and I've shown you, if you look up Christians in Conflict, that one of the trials that Christians were tried for and persecuted, burned at the stake for, fed to the animals for, was because they would not sign up for the social welfare at the temples, the public temples, the government temples, of Rome. They wouldn't sign up for those benefits because those were men who called themselves benefactors, but they actually just exercised authority and took from your neighbors so that they could provide you with benefits, like you all do in the countries where you live today. This is contrary to the Christ we read about in the Bible. It's right there, but there's a cognitive disconnect because you have already believed a lie. You have denied the power, the kingly power, the dunamis of Christ, the right to be your king. And you said, oh, we want to get a president elected. And we just had a discussion on the network groups about a particular pastor, very courageous guy, very outspoken, has a good sense of righteousness, but he does not understand that Jesus Christ is king. And he's out trying to get men elected to play the Caesar in a more benevolent way. We don't have any right to get another king elected if Christ is our king. We have no right to choose the ruler for other people unless we're a part of their world. And we are not to be of their world. Now, I know all of you are waking up now, those of you who are waking up, and realizing that we are a part of that world. We've been numbered by it. We pray to it for our daily bread and for our benefits at the expense of our neighbor. But we pray for our benefits from them, all contrary to what Christ said. But yet we say we are Christians. We have reinvented Christ. People accuse me of retranslating the Bible. They've already done that in your minds. And in your churches and in your doctrines, and you have abandoned the ways of Christ, and now it's time to repent. It is what we have done since the beginning, since the days of Adam. The dispute was, are you going to plow men, force men, compel men to work? The word tiller there of Adama is the word for forcing labor, forcing work. Or are you going to be a shepherd who simply leads and the sheep follow? I was out on the desert today with sheep. And they went into what we call the weekend pen. It's a little caged area that we have. Fenced off little series of fields and sand dunes with brush and some grass on it. And they spent a lot of time in there in the spring. And we used to always save that and turn them in there on days where we couldn't watch them. It was the only fenced off area we had out on the desert. And there was grass in there, so they'd be okay. And then we could actually get a day of rest. And so we use that already, and they've eaten most of the grass. Now it's coming back. We've rewatered it through the springs that we have. And the grass is coming back. But the sheep were going in there. Now there's all kinds of grass out where we're letting them go now. But they kept sneaking back and going in there. And there's almost no grass in there. Why are they doing that? They're going to eat before that grass gets big enough to sustain itself through the winter. They'll eat it down to nothing. So we have to fence them out. We had to take them out, lead them out. And I told them, get out. And they all left. But I had to tell them that. They had to be led. I didn't stick a dog on them. I didn't force them. I didn't tie them together or bind them up. They knew they shouldn't be in there. They're like little children. And they go a lot of times because there's a little rebellion in there. And in the herd, left over from the days where they were breeding with Suffolk, probably. But anyway, so they went out and I closed the gate so they couldn't go back in there so that grass will have a chance to grow up. They need to be led that way. But now they were out in the open. No gates between them and thousands of miles of desert. They could get out in numerous different directions, but they stay there because that's where they need to be. And they know it. They've realized that. I don't have to rope them in or chain them or lock the gates so that they can't escape like most governments of the world. I'm a shepherd. But Cain was a tiller. The word that they use there, like I say, it's only translated tiller 9 times. It's translated work hundreds of times, serve hundreds of times. Because it can actually mean to compel labor. You see, so the New Deal that we see coming along with FDR isn't that new. Cain did it. Nimrod did it. A mighty provider instead of the Lord, a benefactor who exercised authority. They did it. Herod did it with his baptism. And that was one of the articles that we have that's actually called The New Deal. It's part of the book, Thy Kingdom Comes. And Herod was creating thousands of members. He wanted 600,000 members in his system of social welfare, in what he referred to as New Israel, according at least to the Dead Sea Scrolls and people who have studied them. It was a grand scheme, and with that he had enough money to build the golden temple of Herod. But of course he was squandering it as well, because he also wanted the power, because he was a man who exercised authority, one over the other. That was one of the temptations of Christ. I will give you all these things to rule over if you do it my way, so saith the adversary, Satan. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to turn men into bread for me, stones, living stones, ministers, into bread for me. We're forming a network of congregations just like the early church, where people gather together in small, intimate groups and take care of one another, but they're also just as equally linked, not yoked, but linked with other congregations, and they care about those congregations as much as they care about their own. Which means sometimes they have to give, and what they give will go far away, but that's their choice. The ministers who receive from their congregations to help out one another, if they want, they can help out their ministers in the network. Because, you see, there is a hierarchy in the kingdom of God. And Jesus talks about it. They mean H-I-G-H-E-R. Men who exercise authority one over the other. But that is not the plan of Christ. And those who devise such religions oppose Christ. They're not doing what Christ says. And that's the problem. And they don't even know they're not doing what Christ said. They don't know what they're doing that is so contrary to what Christ said. But they're doing it nonetheless. If you read in Luke 22:25, which you hear me quote all the time, but we're going to read a little bit farther, where it says, you know, that you're not to exercise authority one over the other. But, I mean, it talks about Jesus talking to them and saying unto them, the kings, rulers, princes of the other nations, Gentiles, that's what it means, other nations, exercise lordship over them. Why is he saying other nations? Because his people are not a part of the world, and the word world there is constitutional order and system of government. And even though the word nation actually has to do with people, most people are bound together in a nation and form a government, a single unit, a single body, because they are bound by contract. And you are a citizen of this country or a citizen of that country. And what they're actually saying, and we explain this in the book Covenants of the Gods, the difference between citizenships. And we also explain that Paul was not a Roman citizen, as most citizens of Rome were considered to be Roman citizens. He was Romaeus. Different thing, different term. You build this new Jesus on numerous little misconceptions. And what we're trying to say is that you've gone the wrong way because of these misconceptions. They've allowed a spirit to enter into your thinking that says it's okay to do that which Christ said not to do. And yet you still call it faith. But he says the kings of these other nations who exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greater amongst you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. So there's your hierarchy. How do you get higher in the church established by Jesus Christ? You serve. You serve one another. You take care of one another in pure religion, unspotted by the world. Because Christ said, went on to say, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am amongst you as he that serveth. There's the character of Christ. But your real ministers are Caesar's ministers. They're the ones that take care of you. They're the one that provide for you. They're the one that set your table. And that table is a snare. And so we say, turn around, make straight the way of the Lord. Gather together, form congregations of record, go on record of trying to help one another, serve Christ by serving one another, being there for one another. And then you will not just have a form of godliness, and you will, because you will not be denying the power, the kingship of Christ, but you will be serving Christ by serving one another, by loving one another, by taking care of one another in faith, hope, and charity. That's simple. That's the gospel. Anything else is a lie. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, it says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. So this bodily exercise or body exercise profiteth a little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Because remember, sacrifice is from the word to draw near. It pulls you to the Spirit and the Spirit to you. But when you sacrifice your neighbor, condemnation comes. So this New Deal by FDR in the United States and other countries had their own systems of social welfare by men who exercise authority is absolutely contrary to the Christian faith. Maybe not to your Christian faith, but your Christian faith was made up by liars and deceived people. They're not all liars. Some are just deceived. But why were they so easily deceived? I tell you, unless you walk this walk, and I see some pastors starting to wake up, you know, and trying to form free churches. And they say, well, we don't want to be filing 1023s and becoming going under the IRS's 501c3, because literally you're making the IRS the bishop of your church. Or incorporation with the state. All other previous incorporation by Christ is null and void as if it never happened. And now you're a religious organization highly regulated by the state. So they want to be separate from that. For what purpose? Because the church, according to its definition, is established for the purposes of Christ. Christ did not come to get a different Caesar elected. If you are gathering in your churches to get another Caesar, a different Caesar elected, you are outside of the realm of the dunamis of Christ. That's not why he came. He came that ye might be saved, if you will strive in the ways of Christ, to do the things that Christ has called us to do. Seek to do that. Seek to return to his ways, his home. We haven't been doing that. The temple tax that Herod imposed upon the people when they signed up for his Corban paid for this golden temple, paid for his extravagant palace in Masada, because of the fact that he had these funds coming in at all these different levels. Almost every tax is a use tax, a usury tax. See, in Israel, they had free will off. They had no king to take and take and take and take, no president, no prime minister. Israel today has that. But the Israel of old didn't do that. Their government was entirely financed by free will offerings. Free will offerings. Free will offerings. We are not doing that. They are not doing what they were supposed to be doing. They are doing contrary to the decrees of Moses, just as the Christians are doing contrary to the decrees of Christ. And it's absolutely hopeless when you first look at it, because people will not give up that strong delusion. They're not crying to the Father in heaven. He wouldn't hear them anyway, because they've been crying to men who take from their neighbor. You can't say it much clearer than that. That's contrary to the teachings of Christ, the precepts of Christ. And it puts you in a hopeless position and brings you to the door of destruction. And it's time to repent. It's time to turn around. It's time to go the other way. So we've got a lot of things. There's a Facebook, His Holy Church Facebook you can get on. That's great. There's a Living Network you can get on at livingnetwork.org or at preparingyou.com or hisholychurch.org. You can join the Living Network in your area and form congregations of record. But you have to do it for the purposes of Christ. You have to do it that others might be saved, even if you are sacrificed. That's the spirit of Christ. And how can Christ live in you if that spirit is not alive in you? He doesn't. He's not going to strive with you forever. You must withdraw your consent from evil. That means you must stop applying for the benefits that come from men who exercise authority one over the other. You cannot do that in most cases unless you come together, unless you sacrifice. Some of you have very little to go on except for those benefits. But if you came together, if we work together, we have people that will do this, will provide for you and care for you, and will write your children that they should be funding this. But you young people, you need to start coming together to do this and adopt these people who are now willing to repent. God's not impressed with your golf score. God's impressed with the fact that you have rejected him and rejected him and rejected him, that he should not reign over you, and so that you would get these benefactors who provide you with benefits from a bankrupt system, thereby cursing your children. Now, if you come together in these core groups, congregations of recorded elders, your lifestyle may change. But I can tell you this, this is where you'll see the miracles. This is where you'll see the healings. So we added a number of new links on usually at the bottom of different websites that deal with religion, that web pages on the Preparing You site that deal with religion. We have a religion navigation template, and it talks about religion. You can go look up and find out what religion really means, what it's really all about. And of course, you're involved in a public religion of men who exercise authority. But you can also read about Christian conflict. You can also read about baptism, including the baptism of Herod, and what baptism meant. What it meant for anybody to be cast out of the system of welfare because they got the baptism of Christ, because they professed Christ. You can profess Christ and get the baptism of Herod today because your ministers tell you that it's okay. It is not okay. You don't even know what the church is. People want to have a free church to do what? To do what Christ said? No, to play church, not to be the church. The church has called out ministers, rightly dividing not only the word, but the bread from house to house, taking care of the needy from house to house, being the entire social welfare in the daily ministration to the needy of their society. The church is not doing that. I don't know hardly a church that does. And you need to repent. This is the way it has been from the beginning. But no, you want to take a bite out of one another. You want to devour. You say, let's have one city. And we, as it is the cauldron, and we be the flesh. You run to consent and have one purse. And you are trapped in the very net of your own making. We have another link there on temples. Find out what they were doing in the Roman temples. You know what they were doing? Temple of Saturn, Bureau of Vital Statistics. That's where you registered your births so that you could get the benefits. But you made the state your father when you did that, just as you've done now. But am I trying to upset you and get you all work in front? I'm giving you the solution. Come together and learn what it means to love one another as Christians. Learn to be the benefactors of one another. Without exercising authority, but exercising love and charity and hope and forgiveness and patience and faith. But if you don't want to be the benefactors who don't exercise authority, you want to keep applying, praying to the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority, I'm going to dust my feet off and wish you a nice day. But those of you who want to gather together and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness in pure religion, not public religion, another link at the bottom of that page. And the page we're dealing with is the withdraw consent at preparingyou.com. Another link, fathers, fathers of the earth, call no man father, but you do. God's many. Who are these God's many? Them that say they are gods but are not. Who are these people? And what does it mean to covet? And what does it mean to have a Corbin that makes the word of God to none effect? What does it mean to be a cult? How about a public cult? And what about the Diocletian persecution and worship and modern Christians? What is this all about? People want to have a free church and they don't want to register their church, but all the pastors are registered. The pastors are bond servants of the world. They're not. The apostles were not of the world. Christ kept them out of the world. They were idiotes, according to the Greek word, unregistered. They don't want you to know that. We have a whole article on that, asking the question, are Christians idiot? And look at the footnotes. Read it out. Check it out. Where is it wrong? We have that at the higherliberty.org site as well as on His Holy Church site. We explain how this works. But you have consented. You have become a part of a system that is doing contrary to Christ. You can't opt out of that system by withdrawing consent. But you can stop and withdraw consent to apply for those benefits. Now you say, well, I don't need those benefits. I'm independent. I can do for myself. I don't need to get into that stuff. Now, but you will get old someday. And if you will not care for the elderly today, who will care for you? If you will not care for your parents, who will care for you? See, this is why homeschooling, home health, home industry, but congregations, caring about everybody in the congregation, but caring about the next congregation is so important because it draws you spiritually to an awakening. Somebody wanted to have a Bible study, and they were trying to figure out what to do in that Bible study, and we'll talk about that next time on Keys of the Kingdom. But I'll leave you with this. What they need more than anything, more than the answer, is they need the question. ask them questions. And we'll talk about some of those questions when we come back next time on Keys to the Kingdom. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.